morning and I was covered with hives from the top of my head all the way to the soles of my feet. And so Mrs. Storm says, I think maybe you should probably take some steroids. And I hate going on them, but anyway, so I'm kind of a little squirrely today. So if I get a little funny or whatever, you'll know why. It's not my normal, no. Well, maybe it is my normal self. Anyway, but all right. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start reading at verse 25. We're going to read through verse 37. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest and that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound him up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendeth more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in this message, that we might get something out of it and that we can use it for your honor and your glory alone. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll be with us, guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the scripture that we just read, we see a lawyer. Now, there's some very interesting things I want to show you about this. The title of this morning's message is A Certain Man. A Certain Man. Now, I want you to notice some things that are kind of interesting. If you go to verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer. And then if you go into verse 30, it says, and a certain man. If you go down to, verse 31, it says, a certain priest. Now, I want you to notice some things about that. You notice that they're not named. Now, did Jesus know the lawyer's name? I believe he did. But he did not list him. Did you notice that? Now, Jesus, when he said there was a certain man, do you notice he did not list his name? Now, there was a certain priest, but he did not list that. The Levite, he did not list that. The Samaritan, he did not list who they were. It could have been any of us. It could have been anyone on the face of the earth that this could have been. You know, it was just that Jesus said that there was a certain man. You know, in the scripture that we read, we see a lawyer asking Jesus about who is his neighbor. And Jesus uses a story or a parable to show him who his neighbors are around him. You know, this certain man, we have no idea anything about him. We have no idea exactly where he lived. We have no idea what tribe he was from. We know that he was an Israelite. And Jesus said that he was just a certain man. It could have been almost anybody living in that time period, or it could be anybody today. You know, that's the nice thing about the Bible, is that it doesn't matter what time period you're living in, you can put yourself into a story. You know, this story could have been any of us. This story could have been any one of any time period. Now, here we see that that this man left the city of God, and he went down towards the city of curse. Notice there, it says, he says in verse 30, he says, "And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, what was Jericho? What was Jericho? Huh? Okay, now, what happened to Jericho in the time of Joshua? Huh? Yeah, the walls fell down, they went in, they destroyed the whole thing. What did Joshua say about the man who rebuilt Jericho? That he would be accursed. Anyone who rebuilt Jericho would be accursed. So what we see here is this man left Jerusalem, the place of God, and he went down to Jericho, or the place of a curse, the place of sin. Now, what we need to realize is this man left a place which was safe, a place that he could feel like he was there. You know, every time we leave God, we go down into sin. We never rise up into sin. A person never rises to sin. You always go down into sin. It doesn't matter what sin it is. You go down into sin. You know, sin many times feels so good that we stay down in sin and we don't come back out of it. You know, when Naomi and Elimelech went down into Moab, they left what? Bethlehem. What was Bethlehem? The what? House of bread. Okay, they left the house of bread and they went down into the country of sin. Now, they were just going to go down for a little while, weren't they? They weren't going to stay very long. The Bible says they were going to sojourn down there. They were just going to go down for a little while. But they got down there, and sin felt so good, they stayed. And what happened? Elimelech died. Both of Naomi's sons died. And then she came to her senses, and she went back to the house of bread. What we need to realize is that people go down into sin. They do not rise into sin. They go down into sin. I want to look for just a little while this morning and show you what happens when we go down into sin and what happened to this certain man. Now, if you think of the word certain, it could mean anybody, doesn't it? Could be a man, could be a woman, could be almost anybody. Now, but look what happened. The first thing we see in verse 30, it says, "And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So here we see what? The first thing that happened, they stripped him of all of his clothes. You know, he had been violated by exposing himself to sin. You know, his shame had been exposed, and now he was naked. He had, the only possession that he had were his clothes with him, and they were taken because of him going down into sin. You know, when we go down into sin, our dignity is going to be affected. You know, we become stripped of our righteous clothes. You know, when I was in law enforcement, I would take, and it seemed like at night when people drank or did drugs, they got less clothes on. You know what I mean? You know, I remember one night I was called to a fight. I got to the fight, and here were two guys fighting, and all they had on was their boxers. They were so drunk they couldn't even walk. And I looked at them, I said, "What's going on?" Well, for every hit, they had to take a piece of clothes off. I said, I've never heard of strip fighting before. But then again, that's what they were doing. And I thought to myself, man, this is stupid. But, you know, they were drunk and they had no shame and they were down in sin. You know, if you don't believe that this happens, just go to Country Thunder. I guarantee that when you see alcohol put into a human being's body, the clothes come off. And just wait till Country Thunder comes next year. Hopefully they don't come, but then again. But, you know, then he was also wounded. You know, his enemies had beat him up so bad that he was wounded and he could not care for himself. You know, Satan wants nothing better than to beat us up spiritually to a point where we cannot help ourselves. You know, he wants to beat us up so bad that we have no hope whatsoever of ever healing ourselves. You know, when we go down into sin, we're exposing ourselves to the force of Satan. You know, we let down our guard and we take off our armor of God. We strip off the armor of God. You know, think about that for a minute. We're to have what every day on? The armor of God. We're to have the helmet of salvation. We're to have the breastplate of righteousness. We're to have our feet shod in preparation. We're to have our loins girded about with truth. We're to have the shield of faith. And we're to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, listen to me. When you go down into sin, I guarantee you're going to take that armor off. You're going to strip off that armor. You're going to leave yourself open to the enemy. You know, what we need to realize is that here we see this poor guy. He had been beat up. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Listen, what we need to realize is this, is we have something that we're fighting that we cannot see, we cannot touch, we cannot feel. It's something that is stronger than what we are, and we need to have that armor on all the time. If we don't have the armor on, we're going to open ourselves up for defeat. You know, here was this guy. He went down into sin, and this guy was beat up by these thieves, and he just had nothing to do. He was just there. You know, but he was left for dead. That's what I found so interesting. You know, when Satan gets through having his fun with us, he's going to throw us out just like the rest of the junk. He's just going to discard us. He's going to discard us as we were a piece of trash. That's all he's going to do. Oh, he wants us to have a good time for a little while, but when we get down into deep sin, guess what? He just throws us out and says, okay, you're on your own. You know, when he gets you down into sin, he's going to let you roll around and suffer in self-pity and let you feel that you'd be better off dead. I mean, that's just the way Satan does it. You know, these men took from this guy what they wanted. Think about that. These thieves took from him what they wanted. They beat him up, and they discarded him like a piece of trash. They just threw him out. There he is. He's laying there. He's going to die if he doesn't get help. And that's what they're hoping. They're hoping that he would die. I mean, they had to beat him up pretty bad. Well, Satan does the same thing with us. He beats us up and beats us up and beats us up. He leaves us for dead. But, you know, I found some very interesting things about this, and this is that there was people that passed him up. Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, "And by chance there came down a certain," what? Priest. "There came by a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now think about this for a minute. Here's this priest walking along the street. All of a sudden he sees this guy. He walks along on the other side. He gets as far away from him as he can. Why? Because he does not want to have anything to do with it. He does not want to help this poor guy. Now, this guy was an Israelite. Priests were Israelites. If anybody should have helped him, the priest should have helped him. But the Bible says that he passed by on the other. That means he had to walk across the road to get to the other side. He literally forced himself to go to the other side to walk on the other side of the street. I mean, this priest didn't have any more compassion for his brother than anybody else did. Now, what we need to realize is this, is that when Satan is through with us, you know, this priest, he was a religious man, wasn't he? He was supposed to be the religious leader of the day. After all, wasn't he the one that would go into the Holy of Holies or in the holy place and do atonement for the people's sin? Wouldn't he do that? You know, he was the one who could give the people what they needed to roll their sins over one year. You know, he should have been the one that went and helped this guy out. After all, he was one of his fellow countrymen. But wait a minute, hold it. He wasn't the only one. But then it says he passed by the other side. And then verse 32 it says, and likewise a what? Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. Now, here comes a Levite. Here comes a Levite. He's walking down and he goes, yeah, he's bleeding. Yeah. He looks like he's just about dead. Yep. And he goes over to the other side. And he walks down the other side of the street, just like the priest did. Now, who was this Levite? He could have been a relative of the guy that was laying there half dead. He could have been a friend. After all, they were of the same countrymen. And yet he turned, he went across the street, and he went down the other side. You know, isn't that like a lot of people are today? You know, they'll see their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm talking about other Christians who are down and out or having problems. And they'll turn and they'll go down the other side of the street and walk around them. Say, well, you got yourself into that predicament? Get yourself out. I'm not helping you. You know, there's an awful lot of people like that, isn't there? There's an awful lot of people who are like this Levite. You know, many times we have people that we know, you know, see us go down into sin and see our sin state, but they refuse to help us get out of it. They refuse to help us get out of the sin state that we're in. You know, we need to realize that all of us could be in the same predicament. We could backslide just like everybody else could, and we could go down into sin, and we could live in sin, and nobody's there to help us get back on the straight and narrow. That's exactly what's happening here. But you know, the thing I find real interested is, look at verse 33. And a certain, what? Samaritan. The hated one. The hated one. Now you say, well, what do you mean, hated one? Well, the Samaritans and the Jews were completely at war, much like they are today over there. And what we need to realize is that the Samaritan was not a friend to the Israelites. They were really bad enemies. Now, if you know, people talk about racial discrimination. Let me tell you, racial discrimination. That was back then. That was racial discrimination. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would not pass on the same side of the street with them. If there was a Jew coming down their side of the street, the Samaritan would go over to the other side of the street just to stay away from them. That's how bad it was. Now, that was racial discrimination. You know, they never had a good word for each other, ever. I mean, the Samaritans were as the dust of the ground to be walked on by the Israelites, and the Israelites were the same way to the Samaritans. They hated each other, and they hated each other with a passion. Do you remember when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman? What did she say? You being a Jew, why are you asking me, a Samaritan, to get you water? They were totally 100% at war with each other. You know, in the world we live in today, you know, the only reason we have racism is because of a very small sect of people. And they're the ones that want us to be at war constantly with each other. They do. And that's why there is quote-unquote racism here in the United States today. But back then, this was racism. Everybody hated each other. I mean, that's just the way it was. But here we see that this hated one, you know, they were at war with each other. And if anybody should have went by the other way, it should have been this Samaritan. You know, there were, yet this was the hated one who came over to this certain man. Now here, I can see this happening. Okay, remember the priest went over to the other side? Levite went over to the other side? Now, the Samaritan, here's this guy down in the ditch. Samaritan comes down. He looks at him. He goes, ooh. He's hurt bad. He's hurt really bad. He's going to die. Maybe I should do something. Wait a minute, hold it. He's an Israelite. I'm going to let him die. No? Let's see what happened. You know, I love these parables that Jesus gives because they have so much in them. The first thing was this. Look at verse 34. It says, and he went to him, bound up his wounds. What was the first thing he did? He patched him up. You know, here was this Samaritan. He had compassion on this certain man who was going to die. And he went down and he stopped the bleeding. He patched him up. You know, when we go down into sin, there's one that stands ready to have compassion on us and patch us up. You know, this Samaritan did not have to show compassion, did he? He didn't have to show compassion on that guy. He could have said, well, you know what? You're nothing but a dirty, rotten Jew. You're nothing but scum. Die. But he didn't. He patched him up. He started binding his wounds up. You know, he could have seen the situation and figured, you know what? This guy's going to die anyway. Just let him die. But he didn't. He patched him up. Not only that, but look what else happened in verse 34. It says, he poured in oil and wine. He poured in oil and wine. Now, what does oil represent? When you see oil in the Bible, what does it represent? Let's go back to the tabernacle. Moses was told that he had to beat olive oil into pure olive oil for the burning of the lamps in the holy place and in the altar of incense. Why? Because the prayers were to go up the Holy Spirit. Listen, whenever you see oil in the Bible, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And so here in wine, that was an alcoholic beverage, and it had alcohol in it. So what better could you do than putting alcohol on wounds, you know, to sterilize them? You know, so here we see that that the Samaritan gave him hope by showing him to the Lord. You know, we need to patch up people through the teaching of God's word. We need to show our love and devotion to them by what God says in his word. We need to heal the wounds through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." You know, pouring wine on a wound, you know, the wine caused a cleansing of that wound. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the same way with us. He cleanses us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we need to realize is we need the Holy Spirit to take and cleanse our hearts. You know, when you pray and you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes uttering and groanings unto God so that God knows exactly what we're thinking about. You know, when we confess our sins, God is there to forgive our sins. Not only that, but I want to look at verse 34 again. Pouring oil and wine, and set him on his beast. You know, the first thing we saw was that this Samaritan, he patched him up. Then he poured him up. Now he picked him up. He picked him up. You know, he placed him on his own beast. He put him on his own horse. Now, I got thinking about this. You know, why didn't this Samaritan build a litter, tie it onto the horse, and drag him along behind, you know what I mean? And he could have rode the horse, put this litter on behind, and drug him on. Do you think it would have been a little bumpy? A lot bumpy? I think so too. But what did this Samaritan do? He took him out of the ditch, patched him up, poured on oil and sanitizer, hand sanitizer. I wonder if he had a mask on. Anyway, he put on sand, and then he placed him on his horse. He put him on his own. This good Samaritan, what was going to happen to him? He's going to have to walk. Now, watch you. I don't know how far the closest town was, but he might have had to walk 2 miles or 3 miles. We don't know. But he placed him on his horse. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? Place some guy that's just about dead on your horse and you walk and him ride? Yeah. Well, that could be. That or he might have just threw him over his saddle too. You know what I mean? And I love these church flies. Not anyway. But listen, he placed him on his horse and he took him along. You know, we need to be picked up from our pit. You know, when we go down into the pit of sin, we need to be picked up out of that pit. In Psalms chapter 40, verses 1 to 3, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Listen, we need to realize that we need to be picked up out of the pit. You know, so many times we go down into the miry clay. We get all bogged down in the muck. And yet we got to figure out how we're going to take and get out of that muck and how we're going to get out of the mess that we get ourselves into. But you know, Jesus supplies our spiritual needs. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus supplies our spiritual needs.
In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest or revealed openly in those last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Wow. Here we see he picked him up, put him on his horse, and said, "Okay, we're going to go for a ride. I'm going to take you someplace safe." You know, isn't that the way God is with us? He'll pick us up out of the miry clay. He'll put us on a solid rock. And he says, "Okay, I want you to stay there. I want you to stay where I put you. And you're going to be fine." But then I see one more thing, actually a couple more things that this guy did. Look at verse 35. "And on the morrow, when..." Oh, let's see. Let's go back here a little bit. Let's go back to verse 34 again. "And brought him to an inn and took care of him." You know, here we see the man taking him somewhere where he was going to be safe. He put him up. You know, this man found a motel to stay in, and he put him up and supplied for his need. You know, he could have just dropped him off anywhere, couldn't he have? But he went to the closest Holiday Inn, and there he put him up. It says that, look at verse, the last part of that. He says, let's see, "set him up on his own beast and brought him to an inn and" what?
Took care of him.
He took him in, put him into a room, and he says, "Now, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take and I'm going to make sure that you're on the road to recovery while I'm here." And I'm sure that he dressed his wounds a couple times that night to make sure they weren't going to be infected, to make sure that he was going to be on the road to recovery. You know, what we need to realize is that God does the same, Jesus does the same thing for us. He provides for our spiritual needs. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and he to him that knocketh it shall be opened." What we need to realize is that Jesus is going to take care of our spiritual needs. We just have to ask. You know, look what that verse says. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you're going to find it. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you." What we need to realize is that we need to ask for what we need. We need to seek what we want, and we got to knock to see if it's there or not. It's the same with this guy. I mean, he couldn't help himself. This Samaritan put him on his horse, took him to the inn, put him in the inn, took care of his needs. You know, Jesus supplies all of our spiritual needs. All we got to take and do is ask him. You know, in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ." What we need to realize, it's not what we did. It's what Christ did on the cross for us. You know, there's an awful lot of people today that feel that they can work their way to heaven. You can't do it. It's what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. That's how we get to heaven. But you know, not only did he put him up, but he paid up. Look at verse 35. "And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will, what?
Repay.
Repay thee. I will repay thee. I'll take care of whatever you spend extra. You know, here we see this man paying a debt that he didn't know. He was paying something that he did not owe. Now, this certain Samaritan, he could have said, well, here, I'm going to give you one day lodging for him just to make sure. You know, I'll make myself feel good, okay? I'll put him up one more night. That isn't what he did. He says, I want you to take care of him until he is healed. Here's 2 pence. That might have been enough for a whole week. We don't know. He says, here's 2 pence. And if you spend more, let me know and I'm going to be coming back. I'm coming again and I will repay even more. You know, to me, I thought, as I was doing this, I thought, wait a minute, hold it. Wasn't this Samaritan an enemy of the Jews? And yet, what's he doing? He's not only paying for him, he's taking care of him, but he's saying that if you're going to use more, just put it on my account, and when I come back, I'll pay it. You know, there's a price for our sin. Did you know that? When we go down into sin, and we go down into sin, there's going to be a price that we have to pay. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 to 14, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and of heifers sprinkled on the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from death works to serve the living God? Listen, it was the price that Jesus paid on the cross that covers our sin. You know, it's not what we do, it's what he did. You know, this certain man did not have to give anything back to the Good Samaritan. Did you notice that? Did you see anywhere in there where it said, well, when I return, I'm going to take and collect out of his hide? After all, what did this certain man have? Nothing. Why not? Huh? Yeah, everything was taken. He had absolutely nothing. The Samaritan, he says, hey, he says, when I return, I'll take care of everything. What did Jesus say? One day I'm going to return and I'm going to claim you for myself. I'll take care of you because I paid your debt. I paid your debt on the cross and I will take care of it. You know, just as God's gift of salvation is free, this is exactly what the Samaritan said. You aren't going to owe me a thing. After all, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, not only was he packed up, put up, paid up, but he also was packed up. Look at verse 35 again. It says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest, when I return, I will repay. Now, Jesus is coming again. You know, look what it says. When I come, what? Again. Now, What was the Samaritan telling the innkeeper? I'm going to come again. I'm going to return. You know, I didn't see this the first 1,000 times I read this passage until I was doing this message. And then I saw that statement, when I come again. When I come to again to receive you unto myself. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, even Jesus said that one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build your mansion. And one day I'm going to come back after you. You know, I am so glad that my Heavenly Father is going to prepare a place for me. You know, a lot of translations say that he's a room there where the mansion is. I don't want a room. I want a mansion. Amen. You know, I want a mansion. I don't want just a room. I want a whole mansion. You know, just as the Samaritan gave his promise that he would come again, we have the same promise that Jesus will come again. 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's some verses there I want you to underline. You know, so many times people will say, well, when's he coming back? I have no idea. You know, with this peace treaty that was signed this last week between the United Arab Nations and Israel, everybody's saying, well, this is the peace treaty that it talks about in Revelation. No, it's not. And the reason it's not is because we're still here. That is after the rapture, and it's after the first part of the tribulation. I've been in discussion with a few people over that the last couple days. But we need to realize that the rapture has to happen first. Jesus has to come back to take the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. You need to underline these verses, by the way. It says, but I would not to have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is the part that I find so very interesting. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what?
Clouds.
In the clouds. To meet the what?
Lord.
Meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that is talking about the rapture of the church. Does it say in there that Jesus is going to step on the earth? He does not come back to the earth. He meets us in the clouds. And we are going to meet him in the clouds. There's an awful lot of people that take this as the meaning of the second coming of Christ. No, it's not. It's the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the church. If you go into Revelation, you read Revelation, when Jesus comes back the second time, when he steps on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in half. There's going to be a great valley there. Guess what? We're coming back with him. And we need to realize is that he's not coming back to step on earth until after the 7 years of tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon. We need to understand that. And all the peace treaties that are signed now mean absolutely nothing towards the end time. You know, after all, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, you're going to see wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see earthquakes in diverse places. You're going to see nation rise against nation. Isn't that what's happening today? And that is the start of troubles. What we need to realize is that we're getting closer and closer and closer every day. I believe Jesus can come back at any time. Everything is set for his return. But you know, we need to understand, are we like this certain man who left the comforts of the Lord and went down into sin, was beaten, robbed, left stripped of all of his blessings by Satan, and was left for half dead? Or are we like this Good Samaritan who went and patched him up, picked him up, put him up because of what he had paid up? So you and I could have eternal life. You know, think about that. If it wasn't for Jesus patching us up, picking us up, and putting us up, what he did on the cross would have been for nothing. We all need to realize that Jesus wants all of us to have eternal life. He wants all of us to be in heaven with him. You know, but I can't make the choice for you. You have to make the choice yourself. That's the thing about salvation. That's the thing about Jesus. He's not going to force himself on anybody. You have to make your own decision. You have to make your own decision of where you want to spend eternity. Do you want to stay like that certain man in the ditch, bleeding to death with no hope? Or do you want to have the Savior, like the Samaritan, pick you up, patch you up, put you up, pay you up for eternal life? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for this story, the Good Samaritan. Father, we know that many times we get down into sin. We do things that we should probably do, and yet we get mired in the ooze of sin. And Father, I just pray that you would help us and set us on that rock that is higher than I. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for what you've done for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, preacher, that's where I am. That's where I am today. I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm just like that certain man. I've been beat up by sin. I need to be picked up out of the miry clay and placed on that rock. Would you pray for me? Is anyone like that? Quickly, quietly. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Maybe you're watching today and you're saying, preacher, you know, that's where I am. I've been down in sin. And I need to get out of this sin state. And I need to look to the Savior. I need to do it for his honor and his glory alone. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for the hands that were raised. We just pray, Lord, that you might help them to realize that they need to get out of the miry clay. They need to look to you for their strength and guidance. The Samaritan, we know that